Psalm 121 is the second of the series of psalms, which are titled A Song of Ascents. And as a song sung by travelers, this is especially relevant, this psalm is, for the trust that it places in God throughout the journey. This is a psalm that honors God, the God who keeps and the God who helps. One interesting thing about Psalm 121 before we get into the actual verses of it. According to James Montgomery Boyce, this psalm had a special relevance to a man named David Livingstone. He was the famous missionary and explorer of the African continent in the 19th century. He read Psalm 121 and Psalm 135, the psalms that praise God for his sovereign rule over all things, and he prayed these psalms as he worshiped with his father and his sister before he set out for his pioneering missionary work in Africa in the year 1840. And then later, his mother-in-law wrote him and said that Psalm 121 was always in her mind as she thought about him and prayed for him. So this great man of God of centuries past, David Livingstone, this particular psalm and the way that it speaks to us of the God who keeps and the God who helps, well, it was very relevant to him. I pray that it will also be relevant to us. Let's take a look at the help that God brings to his people as expressed in this psalm, starting with the first two verses of Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. You see, the singer of this psalm looked to the hills, perhaps the distant hills. I lift up my eyes to the hills, verse 1 says. Perhaps off in the distance, he sees the distant hills of Jerusalem as he travels toward the city to fulfill his pilgrimage. I like what G. Campbell Morgan said about this. He said, the singer is still far from the appointed place of worship, lifting his eyes toward the distant mountains. He is not far from Jehovah, however, in Jehovah's keeping. Even though far from the center of external worship, the pilgrim realizes his safety. The point of this is really wonderful for us, is it not? The singer understood that the group didn't need to arrive at Jerusalem before they came under God's protective care. I mean, we remind ourselves that the pattern was for them to travel to Jerusalem in groups. And so the group that he was in, this was no solo journey, was under God's watchful care, even though they had not yet arrived at their destination. God would watch over them on their journey, and God is just as present in the journey as he is in the destination. Now, Bible scholars and commentators have made two other suggestions as to what might have been intended by this idea of looking to the hills. I don't regard these as less likely, but I just bring them up for your interest. When he says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help, some people suggest that this was a consideration of the high places where idolaters set their altars. You'll find many references throughout the Old Testament to these high places. And maybe he's looking up to the high places and saying, my help does not come from them. My help comes from the Lord, perhaps. There's also other people who suggest that this was an anxious looking to the hills. He was looking out for danger, from threats, from the often present robbers and gangs that would prey upon pilgrims or travelers upon these roads. Perhaps that's the case. Whether that is the matter or not, verse 2 is true. My help comes from the Lord. The traveler looked to Jerusalem as his goal, yet his trust was not in that city itself. Help would come from the God who made heaven and earth. The Creator would be his helper. That's why he says in verse 2, My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You could say this, that he looked to the hills, and then he kept on looking up until he saw the God who made the heavens and the earth. Now, starting at verse 3, and I'm going to read you verses 3 and 4, he's going to speak of the help that God brings. He says this, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The first protection spoken of here in verse 3 speaks of he will not allow your foot to be moved. Again, remember, these were pilgrims walking over long distances, and I suppose many times the trail was easy and not hard to find footing on, but no doubt there were times when the trail became more difficult and you might slip and fall. God would help his people by establishing them in a firm place, allowing them to stand and allowing their foot to not be moved. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about this. He said, our feet shall move in progress, but they shall not be moved to their overthrow. Now, when we read this, he will not allow your foot to be moved. For the Christian, this reminds us of the principles found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 13, that for the believer, we are to find a place to stand. And this can only be done by looking to the Lord and by trusting the one who will not allow your foot to be moved, as it says right there in verse 3 of Psalm 121. We have a standing as believers in Jesus Christ, and we do not want our foot to be moved from that standing. Have you ever thought of the standing we have as believers? If you were to look at many different New Testament passages, you would see where and how God says we stand as believers. Let me read some of those to you. First, we stand in grace. That's in Romans 5:2. We stand in the gospel. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. We stand in courage and strength. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. We stand in faith. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. We stand in Christian liberty. That's Galatians 5, verse 1. We stand in Christian unity. That's Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. We stand in the Lord. This is Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. You see, as a goal to it all, we will stand perfect and complete in the will of God, as it says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. So how precious to the psalmist was the idea that along the path, both literally and spiritually speaking, to God's city, along that path, God would not allow his foot to be moved, yet it's precious to us, isn't it? We realize the standing we have as believers in Jesus Christ, and we say, Lord, do not allow my foot to be moved from that standing. Now, that's the first aspect. God will establish us. It says there, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you, in verse 3, will not slumber. This is the first of six times in this short psalm. It's a short psalm. But six times in this short psalm, the Hebrew word shamar, which is translated here in the psalm, both keep and preserve, six times it's used in here, Psalm 121. The theme is that God will watch over his people as a watchman watches over the city or watches over this party of travelers on their way to Jerusalem. Alexander McLaren put it like this. He said, the psalmist is so absorbed in the thought of his keeper that he barely names his dangers. With happy assurance of protection, he says over and over again the one word which is his protection against foes and fears. Six times in these few verses does the thought recur that Jehovah is the keeper of Israel or of the single soul. Well, amen to that. Now, God in his keeping action, look at what it says of him here in verse 3. He who keeps you will not slumber. When we look to the Lord, we have confidence in the fact that God does not sleep. The idea is repeated in verse 4 for emphasis. God's watchful eye is always open, always looking with love and care upon his people. Now, I can think that this was especially comforting to those pilgrim travelers on the way to Jerusalem, because for many, or maybe even most of them, it was not a one-day trip. They had to spend a night along the way. And if you're going to be vulnerable to bandits or robbers, you're going to be especially vulnerable at night while you're sleeping. They could find assurance that the God who watched over them, that he who keeps you will not slumber. I remember that in his confrontation with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, Elijah mocked the idol prophets when Baal did not respond to them. This is what Elijah said of Baal. Perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. That's in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27. We have the great comfort in knowing that he who keeps you will not slumber, or as verse 4 repeats the thought, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, I love this idea, and it's emphasized by a writer named McMichael. McMichael is cited in Charles Spurgeon's Majestic Treasury of David. He tells this story, and I'll just quote it to you. He says, a poor woman, as the Eastern story has it, came to the Sultan one day and asked compensation for the loss of some property. How did you lose it? Said the monarchy. I fell asleep, was the reply, and a robber entered my home. Well, why did you fall asleep? She answered, I fell asleep because I believed that you were awake. And then he says, the Sultan was so much delighted with the answer of the woman that he ordered her loss to be compensated. Isn't that beautiful? We can sleep because our ruler in heaven is awake and watching over us. Now, let's continue on into verses 5 and 6, where it begins to speak more about the care that the Lord has for his people. Here, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The brutal rays of the sun in the world of the Middle East could assault the traveler, such as the pilgrim on the way to one of Israel's feasts in Jerusalem. That's why he needed this assurance of verse 5, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. Here, God promises care for the traveler, with a reference that goes back to the cloud by day that followed Israel in the wilderness from Egypt on their way to Canaan, that cloud that shielded them from the sun. God makes similar promises to us in other verses, such as Isaiah chapter 4, verse 6, and Isaiah chapter 25, verse 4. Psalm 91, verse 1 is especially precious, with shade being the same word as shadow. It says here, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow or the shade of the Almighty. So again, we're speaking of God's help and assistance for the literal traveler to God's city. But it's also speaking, of course, we can see, to the figurative or the symbolic traveler to God's city, to you and I, as we make our pilgrimage through this life to God's city. He will protect us. He will guard us. As it says here in verse 5, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. Then it says in verse 6, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, it's true that in the ancient world, they had superstitions about the light of the moon. Some people talk about being moonstruck. That phrase, even though it's an old phrase, endures to this day. But any superstitious fears they might have had about the light of the moon, they were of no concern to those whom God protected. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. God would keep and preserve his people day and night. Now, let's take a look at the last two verses of this wonderful psalm, Psalm 121, the second of the 15 Psalms of Ascent. Here we read in verses 7 and 8 about how God preserves his people. We read this. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The singer of Psalm 121 had great confidence in God's protecting power. Look at what he says here in verse 7. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. Evil may come, evil may go. Evil people may afflict the child of God. But even in this, in an ultimate sense, the Lord shall preserve your soul. Now, we understand this in the totality of biblical revelation. We don't think for a moment that this says that nothing bad can ever come to a child of God. No, that's not the idea at all. It does not imply an easy, ever comfortable life. But I'll tell you what it does imply in the words of Derek Kidner, this commentator on the book of Psalms. He says this implies a well-armed life. In other words, God will be with us. If not preserving us from difficult times, he will preserve us in those difficult times and arm us to stand against the evil. You know, if you think of a group of travelers making their way from, let's say, the northern area of Galilee down to Jerusalem and then up to Jerusalem, they're singing these songs of ascent. You think of there being banders or predators on the road, those who would attack them and rob them and maybe even harm them. You think, how could God preserve them from that evil? Well, we could think of two ways, maybe more than two, but I'll suggest two. One could protect them from that evil by sending away those bandits and robbers so that they never even confront the people of God as they make their way from Galilee to Jerusalem. That would be one way. Send away the bandits and robbers. But I'll give you another way God could preserve them from evil. God could preserve them from evil by strengthening them, equipping them, arming them, giving them the watchfulness so that should the bandits or robbers appear, they could defend themselves with strength in that stressful and critical time. God can preserve your soul by delivering you out of the trial or by delivering you in the midst of the trial. But either way, we can depend on God's loving care for us. We can take this promise of verse 7, he shall preserve your soul. You know, that idea, especially with its emphasis on the soul, Charles Spurgeon said something memorable, at least to me, in that regard. Here's a quote from Spurgeon. He said, "Our soul is kept from the dominion of sin, from the infection of error, from the crush of despondency, from the puffing up of pride. It is kept from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our soul is kept for holier and greater things. Our soul is kept in the love of God and is kept unto the eternal kingdom of glory." Amen. He shall preserve your soul. As a matter of fact, it's as if the psalmist can't stop saying it. Look at it here in verse 7. The Lord shall preserve you. And then in the second line, he shall preserve your soul. Then in verse 8, the Lord shall preserve your going out. He can't stop saying it. God will preserve your soul. Now, will you believe him? Are you troubled for your soul? Come to the Lord, Find your refuge in him. He has made atonement and provision for you in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Trust in who Jesus is. Trust in what Jesus did for you at the cross and the empty tomb. Put your trust away from yourself, away from this world, and upon Jesus Christ. And you can be assured that the Lord shall preserve your soul. Matter of fact, look at what it says here in verse 8. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in. That's a comprehensive promise. God's people may trust in his persevering power for all of our activity, for all of our going out, for all of our coming in, and at all times. Notice the last line of verse 8, from this time forth and even forevermore. You see, it's a beautiful phrase there in verse 8. That phrase, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in, that's another way of saying in every event of life. And then the last line, from this time forth and forevermore, that's a way of saying at all times will God do this. How we can thank and praise our God for his preserving power in our life. Now, before we leave Psalm 121, let's consider just for a moment, how might Psalm 121 point us to Jesus? Well, I'm going to suggest three ways. I'm sure you could think of more if you spent time with it, but let me just suggest three ways that Psalm 121 points to Jesus. First of all, we see Jesus in his humiliation as we read the contrast in verse 3. Look at that. Verse 3 says, he who keeps you will not slumber. And then again in verse 4, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, it is thankfully true that God never sleeps. Aren't you happy for that? I know I am. But it is also true that as God came in the person of Jesus Christ, as he added humanity to his deity, that Jesus, as the God-man, he certainly did get tired and sleep. We see Jesus asleep in the boat on the stormy Sea of Galilee. And we are amazed at the humble coming of God among us. Not implying for a moment that Jesus stopped being God, because he did not. But he laid aside some of those divine privileges and prerogatives. And he said, I will humble myself and live as man among men. Secondly, we see the protection that Jesus gives us as the great shepherd, as the faithful shepherd. Here's an example. Verse 7 says, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. We remember how Jesus protected his disciples, especially at how he protected Peter in prayer. When Satan wanted to destroy Peter, Jesus said that Satan wanted to sift Peter like wheat. Then Jesus said, don't worry about it, Peter. I have prayed for you. We are so grateful for our good shepherd who preserves our soul from evil. Well, those are two ways. Let's think of those two ways that this wonderful psalm, Psalm 121, points to Jesus. And let's look to Jesus as the one who keeps us and preserves us. Let me pray to conclude this idea. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the keeping and preserving power of you in our life, especially in what you give us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So here, Lord, we just thank you that he who keeps us neither slumbers nor sleeps, that he who watches over us is constant and will do it not only in our coming in, but our going out, and he'll do it from this time forth and forevermore. Thank you for being a watchful shepherd over us as we continue on our pilgrimage to your great city. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.